go to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, we'll begin at verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 11. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Thought that this morning we take some time in our Sunday school hour and look at a subject that is important, that is needful sometimes to go back and examine and look at some subjects that we do, some things that we do, some beliefs that we have, some practices that we have. And today I want us to examine the admission, the receiving of church members. Notice the writing here as we consider this. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. He told them to receive this weak brother. Now, the church at Rome, within them, there were some Gentile believers, and there were some Jewish believers. I understand that we sometimes have some differences in Baptist churches today, but imagine yourself being back there in this time period where Paul was, when the New Testament wasn't complete yet, and being in an era when you've got some Jewish folks and some Gentile folks. And you know, we sometimes come from different backgrounds and that sort of thing, but imagine what life would have been like when these folks were coming together in churches. You know, praise the Lord we've got the complete Bible. And we can go back and we can look and we can examine things and we can look at it and consider and say, hey, here's what the Scriptures say. And nine times out of ten, that'll settle our differences, right? At least in most churches. But there were some things that were going on in those days that were pretty tough. And when he's talking about eating and not eating and days and no days, that's because of Old Testament interpretations. But I want us to consider not those things, but considering the subject of receiving members. But I wanted to read all of that because I want us to consider that even with the differences that they had in those churches, the one of the great miracles, I suppose, of Christianity is that all of these folks with different backgrounds, and folks today with different backgrounds, are united in Christ. Members of the same churches and those sorts of things. No other religion can do that, of what has been done through Christ and His church. It's a marvel to look at, really, when you compare it with other religions. No one else can do that. No other religion can do that. And he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. You know, there's some differences, he says, that you can overlook and set aside and all that sort of thing. And we have liberty, we call that. But he wrote to them and said, receive that brother. We notice that he wrote this not to the pastor. Certainly there are letters in the Scriptures that are written to pastors. You get into the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. They were written to the pastors, but not this letter. This letter was written to the church. It wasn't written to a board. It wasn't written to the quote unquote church leadership, whatever that's supposed to mean. It was written to the church. And that's important. Receiving members is a church decision. But, like all church decisions, and when we talk about authority, you know, and I guess it was a few weeks ago I preached about authority. But the authority that we have as a church is not unlimited authority. It's bound by something. It's bound by the Word of God, you see. And every one of the Lord's churches is bound by what the limits of God's Word. There's some things we just can't do. And in fact, when you talk about authority and power and that sort of thing, there's some things that God can't do. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Well, we know from the Scriptures that God cannot lie. We know also that it would be impossible for Him to create something that would be more powerful than Him. Right? So there's some things that are impossible for God. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is what is required in church membership. In Acts chapter 2, in the book of Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. A lot of different passages we could look at, but we'll just look at this one for now. But there's two requirements before a person can even be considered as members of one of the Lord's churches. The first requirement is you've got to be saved. You've got to be saved. Now, to some of us who have been raised Baptist, that seems like a no-brainer. But let me tell you, in this world, there are churches, so-called, in which this is a problem. Because some people are admitted into the membership without being saved. Without being saved. According to scriptures, this is a requirement. You've got to be saved before you can be a member of the church. And then, you've got to be baptized. And you've got to be baptized. Now, when we talk about being a member of the church, there's some denominations that talk about church membership before church membership. And it gets a little confusing. But we don't believe in that sort of thing. What I mean by that is, they believe that you're a member of the universal church before you're a member of the local church. The Bible doesn't teach that sort of thing. Now, what they've done is they confuse some things. You're part of the family of God when you're saved. You're born into the family of God. But in order to be in the church, you've got to be baptized. You've got to be saved, and then you've got to be baptized. In that order. Some people get that out of order now. But the Bible tells us that in order to be baptized, you've got to be saved. And in order to be in the church, you've got to be saved and baptized. And so that's pretty simple enough, but some people do get it confused. Now, baptism, of course, and I believe I've preached it from this pulpit, but I know it's been preached before, it's not enough just to get wet, right? Over in the book of Acts, chapter 18, notice what happened here. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All the men were about 12. We see what happens here. Some people are baptized or think they're baptized properly, but they're not. We find some group of people over here who were saved. They got wet, it would seem. They didn't have proper baptism. This one, Apollos, I love this story, this story of Apollos. I mean, if you get back up in here, this Apollos, he was born in Alexandria. He probably got well educated. He was an eloquent man, probably a very fine speaker, if you read there. Mighty in the scriptures, but he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he knew well the Old Testament. But as he began to get out, he only knew the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla, this great team, man and woman, don't ever discount who you are in the Lord, what you can do, what you know as a child of God, and can help even a preacher who doesn't know anything or doesn't know much. Well, they helped him out. But then we find Paul coming through there, and this group that said, "Hey, we've been baptized." Apparently this guy, these people, they were saved by hearing a man preach who knew nothing about the church or church authority, nothing about the things that were going on in the New Testament. Just only really didn't know anything much about baptism or authority and those sorts of things. And you know, very, very similar to what's happened here in this world now since the pages of the New Testament, some few hundred years after this, Catholicism and Protestantism. Paul said, No, there's something not right here. And so in verse 5, he said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, no matter which way you cut this, Paul was an Anabaptist. Or what they would call an Anabaptist. He rebaptized them, if you will. He gave them scriptural baptism where there was none, because they didn't have scriptural baptism. Some folks may say, "Well, I got immersed and I got baptized by such and such." Well, we make an examination when they come to us for membership, and if they ain't right, then they have to get right. Just like Paul did, the example of the scriptures. It's an interesting topic. Some people say it's not worth fighting over, but I tell you, lots more blood has been spilled over this than anything else in the history of the world. And it is something worth fighting for. There's a lot of irregularities and stuff, and the Lord gave the ordinance to His church. Before that, He gave it to John. And it was so important that Jesus walked a long way to be baptized through John. If it didn't matter, He could have just had the pool boy down the road get him wet, but He didn't. And so we've got to make sure we get it right too. You know, even down here, some of these Southern Baptist groups. You know, the Southern Baptists, this ain't even in my notes, and I wasn't even going to say it, but I'll say it. The Southern Baptists were started by Landmarkers. Many of our churches, a good number of them, if you go back in their history, used to be in the convention. And there may be some that we could trust even now, but I tell you, it would be hard to trust any of them at this point because of the alien baptisms that they take in and that sort of thing, even if they were started right. So we've got to make close examination on some of these things. And baptism is one. Baptism is one. My message isn't about baptism, but it is important. It is important. We need to know a person's been saved and if they've been baptized. And each one of us may have a little bit of a different story of how we became a member into this church. But we all have been saved and we've been baptized, or else we ain't members of this church. And what I mean about different stories is some people may have been saved and baptized directly into this church, but some of us may have been saved and baptized in another church, but yet we're members here. Now, how in the world does that happen? Well, it happened by letter, most usually. Most usually. Now, some people accuse us with letters of saying that that's just a tradition of men. But it's not. There's scripture for that. It is definitely a scriptural practice. In Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says here. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Notice that in this we have all the ingredients of a church letter. Modern church letter right here. It is the recommendation of Phoebe to the church at Rome. It's the recommendation of one who was a member of another church, this Centurion church, but was moving to Rome. So, similar story as to what happened to me and my family. We came, we moved, and here we are, right? It was written by one who had authority. Now, this is where things get a little different, right? Church letters nowadays are from the sending church, the church that the person comes from, to the receiving church. This one is from an apostle. Now, like I said, a little different. We don't have letters coming from apostles, or shouldn't have. Those apostles had certain authority, certain things that they did that men don't do nowadays. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 28. He says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If you notice the letters that Paul wrote, the things that he did, he had his hand in a lot of church matters, churches that he wasn't a member of, right? Now, why'd he do that? Well, some might say, well, he was a missionary, so he cared for the churches. Well, that was part of it. But the other part of it was he was an apostle. And with that, he had more authority than what the average missionary would have. Being an apostle carried a lot of weight, if you will. Now, while some men might like to think of themselves as being apostles or being more important to churches and trying to get involved in church business that isn't theirs to get involved in, the fact of the matter is that the authority of the apostles died when the last apostle died. And so we don't get letters from apostles anymore. Now, there are times when we might get advice from other men that aren't members of the same church, and that's okay. But that's all it is advice, you see. We don't have apostles anymore. And so when we get letters, they don't come from men, they come from churches. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see another example of a letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says this. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You see, we see further evidence that the churches in those days were sending letters back and forth, letters of commendation. Letters of commendation. Again, this one was written to the church at Corinth, and he was talking about letters or epistles of commendations to, or letters of commendation from. It is a New Testament practice, is what I'm trying to point out. In Acts chapter 18, and verse 27, we read it a while ago, but let's look a little closer here. It says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, here's Apollos. Apollos was about to move from Ephesus to Achaia. Apparently, Apollos had been either directly baptized by John or baptized by someone who had authority, proper authority. Because Apollos didn't need to be rebaptized like the others further down. What happened here is that the Ephesian church, here in verse 27, gave him a letter of recommendation. The recommendation was that Achaia receive him. The church at Corinth, which was in that general area. If you look down in chapter 19 and verse 1, that's where he ended up, while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul having passed through the upper coast to Ephesus. And then if you go into reading reading the Paul's letter to Corinth, you notice what happened. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Apollos apparently had been used in a way, so much so that some of the folks there began to think pretty highly of him, just like they thought of Paul. But we see how that these letters of commendation worked. In other words, if there wasn't a letter of commendation that happened between the churches, guess what would have to happen? At each church that they came to, they would have to be re-examined and rebaptized. But that's not what happened. That wasn't the practice. That wasn't the practice then, and that isn't the practice now. People moved in those days, same as what people do now. It is the common practice to grant letters and receive letters between churches of like faith. Under normal circumstances, we don't just simply write a letter and just like a blanket letter and give off to somebody, but sometimes that does happen. So back in the, you know, I love to study history, and so back in the olden days, picture yourself being in the old world. You're getting ready to get on a ship. You've done told your church goodbye. You're heading off to the new world because you heard that there's a sound church in Georgia, and you're going to leave England and you're going to come here to join up with that church. You can't come here to present yourself or you heard rumor that there was a church here, but you don't know anything about it. You don't know what's anyway. A lot of times they would grant what's called trunk letters, and just hand them off and say, here you go, go off to the new world, and when you get there, show them your letter that you were a member here. Because communication was so bad. So that happens sometimes. But it was rare. It was rare that it happened in history like that. Most of the time it was addressed to a specific church. When a person came and presented themselves and that sort of thing. There's also the situation like what I was in Mansfield when the church disbanded. And I didn't know what to do. There were people that were left there that hadn't joined another church. And so I asked for advice. Brother Sam Wilson, Brother Doug Newell III, and some of those guys, they said, write a trunk letter. Put on their kind of statement of what you believe and the date and that sort of thing. So that's what I did. The only thing that I probably would have done differently if I could go back and do it again, I'd probably put an expiration date on it. Because after I got down here and I got to reading some other things, things I wish I would have read up there, I found Davis Huckabee in his book, Studies on Church Truth. And he was saying that those kind of letters become worthless if not used in a short time, except to show that such individuals have been scripturally baptized and were once church members or once members of a sound church. It proves nothing as to his present moral or doctrinal character, but only evidences a long time neglect of serving the Lord. And so if a person just gets a letter from a disbanded church and holds on to it for a year or two and then shows up somewhere and says, look, I was a member of that church, but they disbanded. What's that say about them, right? Except that they just, what have you been doing for the last 2 years? And so I wish I would have put maybe a 6-month stamp on it or something. Say, here, you need to find a church. Here, take, here's your letter. I recommend 6 months. Or maybe a year with COVID, but I don't know. I don't know. But pray for them. I know there's still some in Mansfield that still haven't found a church. And I know there's churches up there. I know there are. So some of us have come by letter. But then there's a third way to receive members, and that is, which kind of goes along with the trunk letters, and that is by statement. It's really, really when somebody has a trunk letter, that's all we're doing is taking them by statement anyway. But statement of faith. This happens very rarely. It happens when a church has been disbanded and there's no proof of it, nobody to contact. But it also happens when somebody has been wrongly excluded or disciplined from a church. Now, sometime we'll look at the subject of church discipline or exclusion, but go with me to the book of 3 John. Believe it or not, there were those things going on even in the times of the New Testament. In 3 John, verses 9 and 10, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This Diotrephes fellow, I don't know if he was the pastor, or a deacon, or some member of the church, but somebody who was really running the show of that church. And so much so that he wouldn't even receive John. And John wrote to the church, and Diotrephes said, no, we won't have you. We're not going to have you here. We don't want you here. And tyrants usually don't like the truth. That's just the fact of it. But we see that John said, here he is. This is his name. His name is Diotrephes. He loves to have the preeminence. And not only would he not receive us, but he doesn't receive the brethren. And notice that last part, casteth them out of the church. That's supposed to be church business, church authority, church votes. But he's running the show and he's throwing people out of the church who disagrees with him. That's wrong. That's wrong. Like I said, churches have authority, and whenever someone's excluded, we ought to respect that, but we ought to make inquiry about it. And just because the church disciplines a member doesn't always mean it's right. Sometimes there are some wrongly disciplined people. Scriptural reasons and scriptural manners are the way to do discipline. We ought to be very careful when we discipline somebody, and we ought to be very careful when we examine these sorts of things. Normally, it's another church's business what they do as far as discipline. But if someone comes, requests membership, and then it ends up being something like that, we make inquiry. And if it can't be resolved, because it's done in an unbiblical way, then a church acts by taking them in by statement of faith. Not even a Baptist church is at liberty to act outside a biblical mandate on these things. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to close with this. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 40. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. God has given us an order for things. You know, and even the way we receive members, discipline members, that sort of thing, that's all supposed to be done decently and in order. And when we get into the Scriptures, we find we have examples, good and bad, on these things. Sometimes we get ourselves or find ourselves in situations and we have to take a step back and just look and see, what does the Scripture say? What we don't want to do is overstep the authority of the Scriptures, and we don't want to take somebody in who has wrong baptism. We don't want to take someone in who has been rightly disciplined, you see, from another church. All these things cause trouble. But God has given us answers to all these questions. It's good to examine them in the light of God's Word as a church to make sure that they are biblical reasons and not just emotional reasons or traditional reasons even. Maybe one of these days we'll look at traditions. There are some things we do that are traditions. Traditions aren't always bad, but sometimes they're just traditions, right? So, and some traditions can be bad. But may God help us to always do that which is right and pleasing in God's eyes when we receive and even remove members. Thank you for your attention to God's Word. And Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?